I would like to read with you from the first book in your Bible, please, Genesis in chapter 3. Genesis in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll read at verse 7. Genesis 3 and verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And so on. It really is the last three words of the ninth verse that I want to draw your attention to at the beginning of this gospel meeting tonight. And it is this very simple question, Where art thou? When God asked Adam where he was, he wasn't thinking of something geographical. He was thinking of something that was spiritual. And so you see, we're not thinking tonight so much when God asks a man, and we'd ask you in the light of the gospel tonight, Where are you? We're not thinking, my friend, of position. We are thinking of condition. That makes the difference. And so here we have this all-important question that almost starts the very theme of our Bibles tonight, by which God asked the man, Where art thou? You know, the truth is that he never brought himself to truly answer this question. He begins to tell God that he heard his voice. That was obvious that he heard his voice. But he could not seem to bring himself to just admit to God where he was. Why was that? That's because of sin. That's why people look at a chart like this and they stand back and look at it again. And so few are really willing to admit, if not say, that they are on this broad road. They will say, maybe I'm there. I have sat down in homes with people more than once, and even on their dining room table, and have laid a miniature of that chart down, and had different individuals say, yes, I'm on the broad road. And I had just reached in my pocket and pulled out the pen, and I said, would you just mark on that road where you think that you are? And they look at the chart, and they look at the road, and they go, well, I don't think I get. No, I said, just to help you, just so that you have something to go back to, because I'm going to leave you with this chart. Couldn't you just put on that road where you are? Why is it that people are so reluctant and hesitant to do something like that? It is because of this, friend. We don't want to face reality. I am not telling you tonight in this gospel meeting that Christians always live and act in reality. But there's no one that gets God's salvation that does not become real for the moment to receive it. God's salvation brings you to a real moment when, faced with what we're talking about tonight, you will be located. That's all that God wanted to do with this man. He wasn't trying to embarrass him. He was his creation. There was one that enjoyed fellowship and communion with God. God wasn't putting him on the spot. He wasn't trying to be difficult. There was one reason that he wanted to locate that man, and that is because he wanted to lift them. He located them because he loved them. And for no other reason, does God want to do anything less for you in this gospel meeting tonight. I say it without fear of contradiction, that there is no one in this meeting here tonight that's saved, that in their experience can't remember a time when they were located. When they discovered they were lost. My first time to St. John's, Newfoundland, there's a number of things I will remember. I likely not forget, but one of them was driving down Kenmount Boulevard, which is a relatively new area of the city. This stands in such contrast to the older part of St. John's, Newfoundland, the oldest city in our nation tonight. But on Kenmount Boulevard, there was a large bulletin board that was lit up at night, and I can remember seeing it yet. Here's all that is said in that bulletin board beside a telephone number. It said, location is everything. Now, what they meant by that was that if you did not locate your business on Ten Mount Boulevard, you likely wouldn't make it. That if you really wanted to be successful, that's where you would locate. But I would like to take that thinking, friend, for you to understand that when it comes to the gospel, regardless whether you like the terms of being saved or you don't like them, whether you like to think of yourself as being born again or not born again, let me assure you that when it comes to the Bible, location is everything. Because man is lost. That's why the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to notice that the first question that God asked man was so simple. Can you imagine Adam standing back and saying, well, how do I interpret this? I don't understand it. You know what the difficulty was? It was so clear. It was just so clear. He wasn't trying to understand it. He had to make up his mind whether he was going to face it. How about you in the gospel meeting tonight? Did you really come with this in mind that I'm going to face my need tonight? That the facade and all the play acting that I have been going through is going tonight. And for the first time, I will come out and admit to God something I will have never admitted before in my life, and it's this: I'm lost. So it was 2 years ago, in December of 1995, that American Airlines flight number 968, a brand new Boeing 757, was arriving in Colombia, going into that airport. I forget the name of the airport just now. With 153 passengers on board and a very experienced crew at the controls, and the fatal last words of the first officer, McLean, on that flight were these, what was discovered from the flight box recorder. 6 minutes before that jet literally plunged into the side of a mountain were these: where are we? Where are we? With all that sophistication, with everything, with warnings that would give them of impending terrain, with everything that that jet was equipped with. Here's the man in the right seat saying, where are we? Well, that was a proper question, wasn't it? Would you fly with someone tonight that didn't know where they were or where they were going? I mean, that co-pilot knew where they were going. They were going into that airport 17 miles away. A matter of seconds in a jet like that. You never did it. You know why? They asked the question too late. Am I speaking? Am I looking into the face of someone in this gospel hall tonight? They're going to ask that question, where are we? Where am I? When it's too late? Because there are all kinds, my friend. All kinds that have slipped from time into eternity, and tonight, in the grip of that horrendous moment, they are saying, where am I? The fear of fears is suddenly gripping forever. Mm-hmm. Something they would never face in time, they are now facing in eternity. You would wonder why a man paid the pay that likely that first officer and his captain were receiving would be asking a question like that. No way they're asking a question like that, because it was a clear night. They weren't really paying attention to the instruments and so on the panel of that aircraft. It was a clear night. They could see the city. They could see the airport. They're all making their procedure turn. Only it was a dark night. And I want to say, my friend, tonight, that you're flying in a very hostile environment, and it's a dark night. They made a turn that they shouldn't have made. What they were talking about? Seniority in the company. They weren't really interested. They weren't really, there was never entering their mind that we're not going to make it over to that runway there. Am I speaking to some here tonight, and in your wildest imagination, it's not that I'm not going to make it. You cannot imagine yourself lost. You say, well, I can only relate to this myself because I never sat in gospel meetings until finally, Finally, by the word of God, I was awakened to the reality, I may never be saved. I may die as I am. And if I die as I am going to be in hell. But as long as the conversation was on something else other than what it should have been, isn't it sad that people will come to a gospel meeting like this? And they will sit down in these chairs and sing these hymns and listen to preaching and think about everything and anything other than facing what they should and this, where am I? I was to ask you tonight, which I am not going to do one by one, to simply come up on this platform. And I was to make a step here which you would put a push pin or a push tap, whatever you want to call it, and simply locate yourself on the chart tonight. Where would it be, sir? Please say, well, people know I'm saved. Do you know it? Do you know it? You're the first one that has to be satisfied. I'm preaching to someone here tonight. You don't know if you're not saved. You're not sure about it. Well, whatever you do, don't you make the fatal blunder of thinking yourself to be on a road that's taking you to heaven when it isn't. You're on a road taking you to a place you don't want to go to tonight. And so God in kindness asked this dear man, and it was this, where art thou? Maybe he thought it was unfair. Maybe he could have said, listen, how come me? Because God spoke to Adam. Wasn't his wife there? If we read as we did earlier in the chapter, they're both involved. But notice how the question is so personal. It's so personal. Just then, just at that moment, he would love to be shifted to somebody else. But it's gunning in on him. Where art thou? Oh, that God, by his Spirit, my friend, would drive it home to every conscience in this meeting tonight. Every conscience. Whether you broke bread on Lord's Day or not, this question, where am I? Unfair, it was a question that was unwanted. He didn't want this question. He had all kinds of things that he wanted to tell God. He's going to try and tell God that. Mind you, his conversation starts to dissipate a little, but he's got lots of things that he wants to tell God. But he just can't answer a very simple question that was the beginning of blessing. My friend, we are not simply trying to paint you into a corner to make you look bad. We're not trying to make you uncomfortable in this gospel meeting tonight. But what we're trying to do is this. By the word of God, awaken you to something that, naturally speaking, you will sleep through. Sleep through it. Oh, the horror of it. Dying in your sins. It literally makes my spine run cold tonight to think of a soul dying in their sins, going down to hell, and waking up in that dreadful place and saying, I remember hearing that in the Woodland Gospel Hall. And now it's all so real. Was never saved. Was never located. Because I never would have known I was lost. Well, the kind of people who get saved. Luke 19:10 has to be a favorite of mine. That was the verse that God used to awaken me. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm sure the week before, or any time before, I was going by the door and someone asked me if I was lost. Sure, I was lost. I'd no more believe that than anything. That was just to get past the preachers. That was just to leave me alone. Just don't bother me. Don't get on my case. Just kind of get out of things. But don't get so close with it. Well, I'll tell you, the night that God awakened me to this solemn reality before that sun went down in the sky that night, I gotta face this right now. There is no use me bluffing my way through life. There's no use me going on like this. I am only kidding myself. If I don't get it settled, I will die and be in hell. Unforgettable, never to be forgotten, was that moment when reading that little gospel paper, and those lovely words became a reality in my heart, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Wonderful to be located. Wonderful to be saved. You know, first time that Mr. Leslie Wells and I ever met was in the East. I had picked Leslie up at the airport in Halifax, and we were coming back to go to the Pugwash Conference. And so we both were discussing how we'd gotten saved. We're both relating our conversion. And I guess maybe you would tell it the first, but at the end of the conversation, I said, Leslie, when did you get saved? Well, I said, I got saved in 57. I said, well, so did I. I said, what month did you get saved? He said, I got saved in June. I said, well, so did I. I said, what day? He said, well, June the 10th. I said, so did I. Spiritual twins. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Both raised in Christian homes. A young man way in the north of Ireland, myself in southwestern Ontario, the same day, both discovered we were on the same road, taking us to a place that we don't want you to go to tonight. Aren't you a man, please? Why don't you face something you have never faced before? And come to grips with it. Do something about it. You know, the reason the question was asked was this. This poor man, like a lot of people, received wrong directions. This man had been given wrong directions. You know, we are in a city that I have not spent a lot of time in, and twice today I was, maybe two or three times, I was asking directions. And I'm listening very carefully, because I like right directions. I was in a store this afternoon, and there was a dear young girl, and she was trying to give me directions, and there was a man standing on the side, and he was just shaking his head. And the reason that he was shaking his head, because she was standing behind the cash register, and she was turning like this to decide whether it was left or right that I had to turn. He was just shaking his head. And finally, he asked me where I wanted to go, and just one straight sentence, he gave me a left and a right, and put me right there. Very concise. Very precise. We don't want wrong directions, my friend. Will you face them behind? This question made him very defensive. You know, the first thing people do when they hear the gospel like this, and they find out, well, I'm not saved. I'm not going to heaven. I don't want to think I'm going to hell. They become very, very defensive. You know what they start to say? Well, why did God make me this way? Well, why is it? How come I'm in this condition? Listen, my friend, it is not your fault. It is not your fault, the condition in which you are found tonight. But it is your fault in eternity. See, the Bible makes it absolutely clear. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Understand? Totally. That is so comprehensive. All we like sheep have gone astray in Adam. But here's something you don't blame Adam for. We have turned. We have turned deliberately. Defiantly. We have turned everyone to his own way. So you have made a very willful choice tonight, my friend, a step that is taking you further and further from God. Made him very, very defensive, but it did more than that. Made him evasive. Just couldn't come out in the open and face it. Adam, where art thou? Why didn't he just say, well, I'm right here by this tree and I'm hiding and I'm that's all. God didn't ask him anything more than that. He said, it's a little bit like Joseph's brother. They discovered, you know, when old Jacob come back, Jacob asked him the question, what they discovered? We said too much to the man. If you're going to go across, anybody that's done any international traveling, you know this much, that when you get to the border, you don't tell them more than you are asked. So you're in trouble. Very specific and clear answers is all they want. And we're not asking you to answer us tonight, friends. But oh, we have such a warped, twisted nature tonight that makes us so evasive. It's so defensive. And there's something else that makes us very, very accusative. Listen. A man, yeah, a woman too, but really a man's a bigger coward. A man can be out of money. He can be out of a job. He can be out of friends. He can be out of home. But he's never out of somebody to blame. He'll always find someone that he can tag it on to. If you follow the talk of this man, you know what he says? The woman. You know who he really was blaming? Ultimately, he was blaming God. Excuse me. I tell a story about our second, which was a boy, Alan, who's now married with his own little girl, and he can learn maybe if the Lord be not come some of the things that he put Dad through, which really weren't all that bad, but this boy had a tremendous sweet tooth when he was going to public school. We're living in a little mobile home in a park that was about half a mile up the road from a store in a place called Sussex Corner, and that was fine. He was, I don't know just where he was getting the money. I actually had a little of his own to buy the candy that he was buying, but the difficulty was I was picking up the dentist bills, okay? I'd come to a realization of this, that if he was going to eat candy, he'd buy it for him. So I sat him down very clearly one day and said, no more Max grocery store. That when you get out of that school, straight home. No going into the grocery store. Well, I thought that that boy clearly understood that. I was having meetings in a little town called Waterford, just the other side of Sussex, just from where we live. And not planning it, I just happened to come by the store. And you know who I saw coming out the steps of that store about a week later? It was yours truly. I kept on with my visiting that afternoon because I would go down, light the fire in the place, and get it warmed up, and come home, have supper, then go back to the gospel meeting. New area that we were having meetings in. All the time I was visiting that way, I thought, oh, I wonder what he's going to cook up for an answer. Oh, I wonder what he'll come up with. This will be a tough one. You know why I could relate so well to that boy? Because it was Father that was doing the thinking. I know what I would try. I know how my mind would think. I wonder what he will come up with. So when we got home, I know he's anxious to get it over with. He wanted to get that out of the way so bad. His youth choir boy, I just let him hang. I let him stew in it for a while. Supper time came and we sat down at the supper table. That was where usually a lot of things in our little house were settled. I looked him across the table. I said, Alan, did I not see you coming out of Max grocery store? He said, yes, Dad, you did. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, the teacher let me out the wrong door. Now, whatever, the teacher letting him out of the wrong door of the school, there are only two doors. They both face the street. And the best thing he could come up with is that Mrs. Rhodes had let him out the wrong door. I don't think he bought any more candy, and I had all to do on people's unit tonight, and I was laughing. Because it was comical. But my friend, listen, what we're talking about tonight is so solemn. You're sitting there tonight blaming somebody for your circumstances. Hey, maybe your parents aren't perfect. But I want to tell you to you the best you'll ever have. Maybe you know Christians that have let you down. Now, those big questions in your mind. Like a man that I preached with, Mr. David Kimber, saved through Mr. Hector L. And he told his father one day, he was standing out one day chopping ice for the cattle, and he started going around the circle, telling his father all that was wrong with the Christians. My grandfather was a wise man. You know what he said to him? He said, you get saved and show them how to live it. You know what he said? In 40 years, I'm finding out they're a lot better than I was. Look, my friend, you can accuse who you like. You can evade it if you like. You can be defensive about it. But you're going to face this. You can simply shelve it. You can simply push it out of the way and say, oh, listen, I've heard that so many times. That's just preacher talk. But that does not change the fact that sitting at your doorstep tonight, at the very start of anything that you will ever be and where you will be for eternity is this great question. Where art thou? How are you going to find out where you are? You're just going to simply say, well, I think that I'll come to this realization. I'm going, no, my friend, there's only one place to get located. You've got to go to the divine roadmap. You've got to go to this book. This Bible leaves you in absolutely no doubt whether you've got eternal life or not. You could not read 1 John's epistle, chapter 1 to 5, it wouldn't take you a matter of minutes, and come out the other side of that with any questions whether you had. He was so soon discovered. You would read John's gospel and come to the same. God would not
allow me to say,
God would not allow you to receive our news with an honest heart, in an open book, and on your knees before God, to discover truly where you are. The question, where are you going?